May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Something of a miracle we're all here this morning, isn't it? And Mr. Camping saying that we were all going to be, or not all of us were going to be swept up, but some of us were going to be swept up. And it was quite interesting, actually, to listen to Sky News and see people texting in, you know, their responses to his prediction of the end of the world yesterday. And actually, it was an act of faith that I wrote this sermon yesterday, wasn't it? I did so with a degree of confidence. But people were texting into Sky News and saying, quoting Bible verses. One particular Bible verse, you know, nobody knows the hour because it'll come like a thief in the night. Only the Father knows. And they were quoting Bible verses on Sky News. And they had a joke, which I thought was quite funny, about someone texted in and said, a tractor's just driven past my house, and the driver's shouting that the end of the world is nigh. It must be Farmageddon. I thought that was a good one. I like that. It's good to see religion coming to Sky News, even if it's a bit wacky. Of course, the end of the world is coming. I went to the National Observatory at Greenwich, and I was learning all about the sun and how planets were formed and the earth was formed. And it said, and the earth is going to be destroyed, it's going to be sucked into the sun. And then it said, in 7 billion years' time. I thought, that's all right then. I'm not really worried about what happens in 7 billion years. I'm more worried about my own mortality. And I think that many people are. And this particular passage that we have from John's Gospel, John 14 today, is often used at funerals because it has these wonderful words of Jesus. Do not be worried, you know, trust in God, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And really reassuring words which give us this assurance that God cares for us beyond death. It's quite interesting, actually. I've done quite a long commentary this week in Partnership News. I got a bit carried away with myself. But there's a wonderful little quiz question there for you. When Jesus uses the words, in my Father's house, if you were a Jew listening to that, what would you have thought of? Now, we hear those words now and we immediately think of, oh, well, God's got a room for us. It's a place when we die. But, of course, if you were a Jew and you heard those words, you'd think of something else. When in John's Gospel were the words, Father's house, don't put your hand up if you've read the Partnership News, that's cheating. If you haven't read Partnership News, have a little think. When else did Jesus use the words, Father's house? In John's Gospel. It's tough stuff, this. Sorts out the theological pygmies. He used the words Father's house when he cleansed the temple. Do you remember? You've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. It should be a place of prayer. And Father's house was used of the temple. So when Jesus used these words, in my Father's house there are many rooms, immediately you'd think temple. You'd have to. And what Jesus is doing is he's transferring that whole notion of the place where God dwells somewhere else. That, you know, it's not in the temple, I'm going to be with God somewhere else. And he's moving, it's a new order. A new heaven, a new earth, something dramatic is opening up here. That's the message that Jesus is giving. No longer will you worship in this place, you worship in spirit and truth. The whole movement of Jesus' teaching, him becoming the new covenant, moving it away from where it was. It's fascinating stuff. These words of Jesus were spoken, if you remember, at a meal, which he had with his disciples before he died. And he gathers them round, and really time is running out for Jesus. And so the things that he's saying in this passage are words that he wants them to remember. This is sort of like a last will and testament. This is words that he's imparting to them before he dies. Already Judas has left the meal and gone to betray Jesus. And Jesus said, well, go quickly. You know, get on with it. Do what you've got to do. So as Jesus is speaking these words, people are plotting his arrest and murder. So he's talking to his disciples and leaving them really important truths, which he wants them to remember when he's no longer with them. And if you look at what he talks about, he tells the disciples that they have to love and care for one another, because that's how people will know that they are his disciples. This is really important teaching. This is stuff that we need to take to heart, as the disciples needed to take it to heart. And he gave some personal information. He said to Peter, look, Peter, you're going to betray me 3 times even before the cocks crowed in the morning. Peter needed to know that Jesus understood what was going on. So we have some really important teaching, and not least, of course, is this passage that we have today, where Jesus talks about our need to trust and have faith. And he knew that the disciples, when he died, would be shattered. They would have felt as if their lives had been just torn apart. Catastrophe had struck. All of the hopes and dreams that they had had for the future were gone. They had imagined that they were following a mighty saviour who was going to do so much, and here he is, arrested, tortured, and killed. And Jesus says, even when you feel that low, that devastated, you must continue to trust and believe in me. And these words come down to us today through the centuries. And you see Jesus, even at the time when he's facing execution, what he's doing is not thinking of himself, but thinking of his disciples and having compassion on them. So that, yes, when we are broken, broken perhaps spiritually, broken thinking that the task ahead is too great, these are words that we need to take to heart. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Keep trusting. All will be well. Not even death itself need deter you. But that's not all. It's really important to remember that when Jesus gives teaching, he doesn't just give teaching for the sake of a personal piety or just to make us feel encouraged. He wants to encourage us to go out and do more. And so as we go through this passage, we see Jesus encouraging his disciples to think that they can do greater things than even he did. And so we must read the whole of the passage, where Jesus is telling his disciples, if you believe in me, you will do the works that I do, and even greater ones than these. So yes, today is a time when we are encouraged to be able to bind ourselves up and to be consoled. But it isn't just a message of consolation. This is a message of inspiration. Because we know that all will be well, we can have confidence to go out and serve Christ. In the world, in our church, in our community, in all kinds of different ways. It's very interesting to see that Mr. Cameron is relaunching the Big Society concept again today. The church has been the foundation of so much of what we call big society in our country. Without the church, where would society have been over the past decades? What is the source of so many of the most wonderful charities which have supported our nation? Charities involved in caring for children. Charities involved in caring for the homeless. And what a sad thing it is that so many of those Christian charities have actually been taken over now by secular bodies and become no longer Christian charities, but more commercial enterprises. And that's something that's happened even here in Bedford. And you can think of organisations such as Christian Family Care. But we must continue as Christians to be part, not of a big society, but of Christ's society, Christ's salt in our world, changing things. I mean, take the picture of Jesus giving us a house of many rooms. We think of that in earthly terms. We've got to think of that also in heavenly terms. We've got to think of it in earthly terms as well. If Christ is concerned about our dwellings in eternity, he must be concerned about our dwellings now. So he must be concerned about those homeless people who haven't got a roof over their heads. Christians should be involved in all of these things. Christians should want to make changes in our world because we're servants of Christ and servants of one another. And he encourages us to believe that if we go out and seek to serve him in this way, we will be able to do great things because he is with us in all that we do. Amen.